Okay, so today is lesson 7 in our series, Parenting God's Way. But before we jump into lesson 7, I do want to just go over a little bit of the end of lesson 6. And we did finish the blanks, and I believe we read every word of lesson 6, but I did want to spend a little bit more time on just the end, okay? And so lesson 6, if you recall, it was two weeks ago, because last week we had the special 10 o'clock service, so we were talking about communication. And so where we are in our series is we dealt with some fundamentals about parenting, just to get our mind right about what God says about parenting and about what it means to shepherd a heart instead of just behavior. And that's a really big part of what we're doing here. And we looked at some ways that our world says to parent. That was a couple lessons ago at least. And now we're finally there where we're talking about what to do. Okay, what do we do? All right. And last week we said the first thing, which was communication. There's really two main things that God requires of us or expects of us as parents. And it is this, two things, that we communicate with our child and that we use the rod, which we're going to talk about today, and we can say these two things. Kids need to know two things. As parents, they need to know two things from us. Number one is that they are loved and understood, or at least trying to be understood. Can't always understand them. Amen. But anyway, we try. Anyway, some things they say, I was like, I don't know what you're talking about. But at least we're trying to understand them. We're trying to hear them because we're concerned about their heart and not just what they're doing. Okay? And then the second thing is they need to know they're under authority. And the way that we accomplish that is by a communication and actually talking with them and to them and not just at them. Okay, and that's kind of what we really dealt with a couple weeks ago. And then today we're going to talk about the rod itself. Okay, but before we get there, I wanted to, if you have your lesson, we're going to be on page 4. It's number 3, A Life of Communication. If you have that, do you see there where we're at, A Life of Communication, number 3. And we're actually going to go down to letter B, and it's counting the cost. And I want to remind us, and we'll pray here just a second. This is just a really quick reminder and overview, that communication is expensive. What are you talking about? You have to pay to have someone talk to my kid? No, it's expensive in some ways that doesn't involve money. It costs a lot of time. Communication costs you a lot of time. It's easy just to, remember we said in the beginning of this lesson that most parenting comes down, what did we say to, I have them right here in the beginning. Where are we at? I wanted to say this. I think it was in types of communication. Yeah, rules, correction, discipline. And that's most parents would admit 80 to 90% of what they tell their kids, if they have communication or dialogue with their kids, 80% of it is make sure our kids know what to do and what happens if they don't do what they're supposed to do. But we really need to talk to them more. We need to develop a rich communication, a rich relationship with our kids so that they know that we are interested in their lives. They know that we're interested in their heart and not just what they're doing, whether we're happy with what they're doing or we're not happy with what they're doing, okay? And that takes a lot of time. It also takes a lot of patience because kids require a lot of patience and flexibility. And a lot of times when it's time to deal with your kid, you need to stop what you're doing and deal with your kid because they'll forget. They'll totally forget what happened. And so a lot of times we need to, as much as possible, be willing to put down what we're doing and get one-on-one with our kid and have conversations with them. Yeah. Children do not pour their hearts out or open themselves on a demand schedule. We can't pencil our kids in. Sometimes they need us just to talk to them right then, sometimes. And the other thing is this. Here's another way it costs, is by being a good listener. And that does cost. You know why? Because when you're a good listener, that means you are genuinely concerned with what's going on in their heart and understanding them and not as concerned with being understood. And as people, we want to be understood more than we want to understand others. It's just in us. But whenever we communicate, any type of communication, we need, this would be a good thing for any communication, is first, seek to understand them, then seek to be understood by them. That's a good way to live. And it's a good way to be a listener. Because, listen, if your kids don't feel like you understand them, then they're not going to be willing to talk. Or if they don't really feel like you even care to understand them, then you're not going to really be able to draw out from their heart what's in there. Okay? And they're not truly going to understand you. There's like this communication barrier, a wall there, whenever a kid feels like he's not understood. And that's how we are too. If someone just comes up to us, starts talking to us, and starts blowing us out of the water, and they don't really know what's happening, we're not listening. You know that. Kids are no different. We need to seek to understand. Yeah. And that costs. That costs a few things. That costs a little bit of pride to where we say, okay, it's okay if you don't know what I'm thinking yet. What are you thinking? That costs pride. You need to humble yourself to do that, especially for a kid. Whenever we think like, you don't need to talk to me, you need to listen to me, you know, you need to know what I think, and what I think matters here, and what you think does matter, because you're the authority, but I want you to know that what they think also matters. Now, they might be wrong, and I'll tell you this, they probably are wrong, but you need to make sure you know why they're wrong so that you can address them properly. A fool answers a matter before he hears it, but that's how we often talk to our kids. Okay, so it counts. It costs to do that. But I wanted to say this. This is why I want to redo this part of it, is letter C, counting the blessings of paying the cost. If you pay the cost, yeah, you count the cost. There's cost involved. But if you count the blessings that are involved, it far outweighs the cost. The first blessing is the relationship between the parent and the child will be better. I mean, it's obvious because you're communicating. And relationships are built on communication. And as you genuinely seek to understand each other, listen, as you draw close to your kids and you seek to truly understand where they're at, they're going to draw closer to you, just naturally. It's how it works. And they'll want to understand you better. And then as they understand you better, then they can do right. Isn't that what God commands? For your kids to obey and honor? Well, it's going to be easier for them to obey and honor if they understand you. And it's going to be easier for them to understand you if you've taken the time to understand them. And I want to say this. As your child grows older, if you're looking, it's letter C, number one, and then number two there. As your child grows older, the amount of authority that you have goes down. The older they get, your authority over them drops. But the amount of influence can go up. So if you look at the chart that we have right here, I want to talk about this chart right here. If you don't have it, I'm going to go ahead and draw it. Because this is really important. I don't want to gloss through this. Okay. We have authority and influence. Every parent has a measure of authority and influence over their children. Okay? Now, when we say authority, we're talking about do what I say. Just do what I say, okay? Influence means that you get to influence that they will want to do what you say. Authority means if you don't do what I say, then there's going to be consequences. Influence means they're going to want to do what you say. Does that make sense? This is the communication part. This is the rod part, okay? Now, in the beginning, when there's zero, and all the way to 18, hopefully after that, they're gone. But anyway, when they're zero, when they're a baby, there's not a lot of communication. It's not a lot of dialogue, right? There's not. It's almost exclusively authority. In the beginning, it's all authority. They need to do what you tell them. And there's not a lot of reasoning involved. You can't explain why you want them to do what you want them to do. But they need to learn to do and trust you enough to do what you're telling them without a lot of communication, okay? But here's the thing. As they get older, your authority over them and they're having to do what you say, as they get older, it gets less and less. They're going to get bigger. They're going to get smarter. And they're going to realize more and more there will be a day where I don't have to listen to mom and dad. And that is true. They're not making it up. When they get 18, they do not have to listen to you when it comes to authority. You have no more authority over them, really. Now, biblically, they should honor you and everything, but but in every other sense, physically speaking, mentally speaking, legally speaking, they can do what they want when they're 18. No more authority. Okay, when they're a baby, a lot of the influence isn't there yet. There's no communication or anything like that. But hopefully, this is how it should work. Hopefully, as they grow older and as you communicate, your influence in their life will also grow older and get bigger. And by the time they're 18, this is what we want. By the time they're 18, when they're out of the house, they don't have to listen to you. Hopefully, they still want to listen to you. See? If you're an authoritarian and all that matters in your relationship is the authority that you have over them, well, when that authority is gone, so are you. And I see a lot of teenagers who leave the home and say, bye-bye, mom and dad, I'm doing this on my own. But if your influence over them is just as important to them, then you'll have that influence whenever they leave. And they'll listen to you. And you'll be able to guide and direct them when they get older. Does that make sense? Unfortunately, a lot of influence just stays right around here. And then they're just not going to listen. And they're gone, and you can't do anything about it. You can't influence them. And God wants us to do both. And so another way this chart works is this, and we're going to learn today. Actually, we'll learn more about this in a couple weeks, but when they're a child, the rod is going to be more important because there's not a lot of communication that's going to really hit their heart. There's not a lot of thinking involved. You talk to a four-year-old, there's not a whole lot of reasoning. I just want to run to the street. Why can't I? Okay, well, you can't. Okay, so the rod's going to be more important. But as they get older and as they can reason and as they're able to understand some things, the influence will grow up and the rod will be about as important as communication. And when they're 18, the rod should not be used. Okay, when they're 18, no rod. Okay. So anyway, but that's what I'm saying. And it's going to be all communication. Okay, so this is the way parenting ought to work. A couple of other things really fast. Another benefit of communication is that they will be able to have good relationships. They'll know how to communicate. They'll know how to listen. Look at preparation of relationships, and look at number two, communication is the art of expressing in godly ways what is in my heart and of hearing completely and understanding what another thinks and feels. This is communication. A lot of kids have never experienced true communication. They've either been able to just express everything in their heart, not in a godly way, just say everything on their mind, and that's okay. You express yourself. You don't have to curb that at all. You just say whatever you think, and then whatever the adult thinks, don't worry about that. You just express yourself. Or they learned to not express themselves at all and not express what's in their heart at all and only hear what the authority says, because if I don't, I'm going to get it. Neither of those things are communication. Neither of those two things are dialogue. Those are both monologue. Either the child speaks and no one else speaks to them, or the child doesn't speak and only the authority speaks. But communication is both. Being having the skill and ability to express yourself in a respectful manner and then also be able and willing to hear others express themselves. This is real communication. And that's the bedrock of a good relationship. And I'm sorry to say that most kids, when they turn 18, have never been developed the skill of true communication. And they either walk over their spouse or they allow their spouse to walk over them. And it stinks. Neither of those things are good. So and really every communication is that way. At the workplace, with our authorities that be, with our government, and with our police, we need to learn how to respectfully communicate this way. Okay. And then we can continue on. We've already dealt with this, but I wanted to say those two things. It's really important. Communication is a big part. And another reason why I wanted to remind us about communication is because it really is fundamental to the rod. We're going to go ahead and go to lesson seven. The rod is, I think, and if we're going to just say, what do I do? What's the most practical? Well, the rod is the most practical and easy thing to learn as far as just what to do. But the rod cannot be separated from communication. Okay, and they both play a big part. So I wanted to make sure that we really understood that. Okay, so now we're going to get into lesson seven. And take your Bibles, if you would, turn to Proverbs. All of our all of our passages we're going to read this morning are in Proverbs, and I want to read every one of these Proverbs because we're going to talk about this, but the rod and spanking in our culture is looked down on. And even as I've said the rod a couple of times, even in explaining, there might have been in you a little bit of a cringe. Whoa, you want me to hit my child? There's a stigma about the rod. And sometimes we think even so far as to say, that's not what God would want me to do. That's not godly. And I want to make sure you understand this is a big part of what God calls us to do as parents, okay? And I'm going to prove it to you just by reading the Proverbs. And over and over and over, Solomon talks about the rod, okay? Are we all there? Proverbs 13. And we're going to do a lot of flipping here, so be ready. 13, verse 24. Solomon says this, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son." Now, this seems like the opposite of what our society says. "He that spareth his rod," he that refuses to use the rod, hates his son. "But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." Go to chapter 19. And we're gonna deal with all of these today, or at least through this lesson if we don't get to it today. Chapter 19, look at verse 18. "Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying." Go to chapter 22, verse 15. "Foolishness is bound in the heart of the child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him." Chapter 23, verse 13 and 14. "Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and shalt deliver his soul from hell." It's pretty clear there. Chapter 29, verse 15. "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame." And I would say that is like the life verse of our society right now. Children bringing their mothers to shame. Verse 17. "Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul." And so we're going to talk today about what the rod is and explain the biblical basis for it. And we're going to have a whole other lesson. And I don't even know if we'll finish this lesson today, but we might take 2 weeks on this lesson, and then we'll have a whole other lesson about practically how to do it, how to use the rod in a biblical manner, because that's very, very, very important when we get to this, okay? So let's pray, and we'll get into our lesson today. God, thank you so much. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that we have to be an influence and an authority in children's lives. Help us to take that seriously. Lord, help us to trust you and to do it the way that you've commanded us to. Help us to have faith. But Lord, help me as I explain this concept of the rod and of correcting our children. Help me to be wise and have discernment. And I pray that you help us to understand exactly what you want us to today as we get into it. We love you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen and amen. Okay, so we're in our introduction, and we're just going to jump right into our lesson today. So the rod. The rod, as a form of discipline, is an idea that is not popular in our culture today. And I say the rod instead of spanking a lot, but they're the same thing. But the reason I say the rod is because it ties it straight into what the Word of God says. I mean, we can't deny over and over and over the Bible advocates using the rod. But in our culture, it's not popular. If I would have taught these very lessons in the 1950s, last week's lesson or last time's lesson on communication, and what we just talked about right here, in the 1950s, that would have been not popular. What are you talking about? Why are you spending all this time with your child? Okay? No one talked to their children back then. They were trotted, John Wayne style, to the woodshed. That's what they did. And it wasn't just a joke back then. It's what they did. Yeah. They valued physical punishment to the neglect, that's the blank, to the neglect of communication. The pendulum of our society has swung to the other extreme that values communication to the neglect of the rod. Does that make sense? And this is the way our society operates. And in one generation, it'll be all about the rod, and the pendulum will swing, and it'll past middle ground where we're supposed to be and swing straight to the other extreme where it's just communication and no rod, and no authority. And then we'll find the fruits of that. And we'll say, no, I don't want that. We need to bring the rod back. And they'll swing. And we're not going to talk to our kids. We'll just correct them until they do what we say. And then we'll find the fruits of that. And we'll find embittered and rebellious children. And then that pendulum will swing back to the other way. And back and forth and back and forth our society swings. Because they do not know the biblical way of parenting. Again, I'm thankful that we don't have to try to follow the roller coaster that is the philosophies of this world. I'm thankful the Bible is not like our society. The truths and principles of the Word of God are solid, and they stand the test of time. That's the blank. Stand. The way that Solomon told his son to raise his children is the same exact way that God's people have been expected to raise their children for thousands and thousands and thousands of years, and it has worked every generation because it's God's will, it's God's way, and he doesn't change. And so, because of the negative outlook on spanking, it is often misunderstood. Many questions arise in parents' minds when it comes to the rod. They ask things like, what is it designed to accomplish? Is it really necessary? Is there a better way? Will it make your children resent you? And on the questions can come. And I want to say I understand those questions, and I get it. And a lot of that is because of the way our society thinks. In the 1950s, this was not a problem. This was not a question. It's going to be okay. Your kids aren't going to hate you. They're not going to be scarred forever if you spank them properly. But in our society, in our day, there's so much out there, it makes it hard. And these questions are not uncommon. Yes, sir. It sure seems that way. Seems like it's always been.
Kid in the 50s, so anyway, has society just gradually got to where we are today, though?
I would say...
Didn't they use the rod in the 1500s, 1600s more?
I would say probably more than not, yes. In our society, we're in a...
We're getting further and further away from good discipline.
Yeah.
Than we were...
I don't know how it was in the 70s. But probably, I'm actually interested, in the 70s, how was it? Was the rod pretty, I'm just wondering, because the way the 70s was, as far as, I wasn't there, just so you know. I know it's hard to, you know, picture me not being alive in the 70s, but the way that authority, the authority was just shunned. And I'm sure that there, I don't know for sure, but it seems like in the 70s, probably there was not a lot of authority and discipline in a lot of homes. And yes, but I bet probably in the 80s and 90s, I don't know for sure, but when I was a kid, spanking was everywhere, okay? I mean, I don't know, at least in my home, and it seems like it's swung a little bit further, so I don't know.
A lot of difference between individual places.
That's for sure, too.
In our place, it wasn't easy for the kids to not mind when they were 10, 12 years old.
Sure. Yeah, we're definitely in an interesting time today. That's
going the wrong way, but
yes.
Maybe it'll turn. And I really hope it does turn around more, but it's hard to see.
It's hard to know. Yeah. Hopefully, as we continue to see, we're obviously seeing the fruit of not having the rod. I mean, very clearly. And people like yourself and even myself, in knowing what it was to be corrected with the rod and what it did for me. I know what it did for me. I would hate to have grown up in a house where I didn't have the rod. And as we're seeing the fruits of not having that, the hope is that our society will recognize that, but the problem is they're probably going to go back to the 1950s. And that's what I'm saying, is that both of them have their problems. And the reason why, I would contend probably before the 1950s, maybe there was more of a communication happening. But I don't know for sure. I don't know. I wasn't there, and I can't speculate. But what I am saying is that a lot of the result of what we see today is because in those days there was my way or the highway, and that's one of the mantras of our day. Oh, it's not my way or the highway, and it's because they were raised to that way without any communication, without any love, without any direction or guidance, and it was just like John Wayne style, smack 'em and go. And not everyone was that way, but it sure seems like that was the running philosophy of raising your children, but the Bible is not that way either. Both of those are wrong. They're both wrong.
I think we were already getting less spanking.
Yes,
now,
it started.
But we weren't really being the communication either. It was maybe
right.
Abuse was too, you know, people were like, oh, you can't abuse them. So then it was more just other kinds of discipline, but not spanking or communication.
Well, yeah. And
taking away stuff.
And the abuse.
Those kind of timeouts and, you know,
yes.
Yep. Kids and stuff. Now your kids are on the computers. And
yeah. Yep. That's a big part. Communication's hardly possible if you, yeah, to work at it.
Just work together like
yeah. The family unit was a lot more of a deal back then, and that helps a lot.
My dad was a product of the 50s, and there was six boys, and I mean that's like, and it's still. I mean, I can see it now, looking back and. Growing up, the lack of communication, I mean, mm-hmm. it was that way. There was no,
yeah.
They still don't, if my dad goes home, I mean, they just, like, they don't talk to each other. Like,
yeah.
Because they don't know how to.
Yeah, they've never done it, yeah.
They never grew up with it, but then
right.
I grew up with the same thing, too. Like, mm-hmm. There just wasn't.
Yeah, and then kids grow up not knowing how to communicate, and it almost was like a manly quality. You don't talk, like John Wayne. You just don't say anything to each other.
Don't
you just...
You
just, yeah, well, not even that. It's just, you don't talk. You just, unless you have really something really, really, really important to say, you just have the quiet, silent type.
Down on Saturday night, way back when, and you got your milk and your egg, or your cream and your eggs to come to town on Saturday night, that was the only time you got to town. We only lived 7 miles from town, but when you came to town on Saturday night, so we spent a lot of time together because
yeah.
we didn't have transportation methods. I mean, our first mile of the road was mud road.
Mm-hmm.
You didn't leave home unless you had, if it rained, you stayed at home that day because you couldn't
yeah.
get out. But
yep.
what we did, we stayed in the car, and Mom and Dad said, okay, now people up and down, and everybody came down on Saturday night then. And we sat in the car, and we could get out around the car a little bit, but they said, don't talk to people unless they talk, ask you something.
Yeah.
Kids are to be seen, not to be heard.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. And that, you know, they have to learn how to communicate respectfully. So there's a level of that that's good. But whenever a child feels like they're not allowed to talk, and then they grow up and they don't know how to communicate, we get mad at them. And now in our days, kids don't know how to be under authority because no one's ever taught them. A kid is not going to learn how to be under authority all by himself. And so we don't teach our kids how to be under authority, and now we're upset that they don't know how to be under authority. You see? And they need both.
Well,
they,
I think
they need
thing
both.
Too is just the prevalence of split families
yep.
these days, and
it's a big part of it. Yeah.
And you know,
stability is not there.
Discipline. Then it's I'm going to go. You know, I want to go to mom's, or I want to go to dad's, or it's the other parent.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
One of them's the cool parent.
You know.
Yeah.
And they teach that in school a lot too. I think more than we didn't ever. If you got dry, I always tell people if I got my mother was a school teacher. She was first married and before she was married, so if you did anything bad at school,
yeah, it was going to be worse.
Teachers' conference were coming up. The only hope you had is the teacher forgot about what you did bad.
You're going to get it twice. Yeah, that's how I was.
Because if she heard about it, oh my God.
Yes, yep, and that's because authority mattered, at least a little bit. You know.
Nowadays, and the teachers will tell you this today themselves. Now it's the parents or the teacher's fault, no matter what.
Yep. Exactly.
So that's
and I would contend this. A lot of that is because these people have grown up under an abusive authority, and now they hate all authority. And that's the fruit of it. That's why we can't go back to that. Because there are damages that happen. Because now they're not as maybe rebellious and annoying as kids, but whenever they become adults and the authority is gone, they say, I don't want any more authority ever again, because they've never experienced a good, godly authority. It's a big part of it. Yes, sir. Yep. Exactly.
I never thought about that.
Yep.
There's a lot of that going on right now.
They didn't get their way. And when they were kids, they were used to getting their way. Why? Because their parents' parents didn't let them have their way at all. And then, and now, they got their way all the time. And both of those things are not good. Yeah, both of those things have issues and problems that come with them. Yes, Ms. Marilyn?
I don't know how much it matters in our conversation, but I started teaching in 1971. I grew up in the 50s. my philosophy as a teacher those first few years was I'm the teacher, you're the student,
uh-huh.
Do what I say.
Yep.
And it wasn't until I had a couple of really rough, rebellious students that I took some more training and realized that I needed to be more of a listener. I needed to teach. What I wanted them to do before I expected them to do it.
Yes.
And
right.
That changed the whole the whole classroom. I taught my expectations. And then if they didn't follow through with the expectation, they knew that they missed some research.
Yes.
Time.
Right. Yeah.
But it changed me as a person.
Yep.
And I never knew I had an anger
issue. And most people don't. And I would tell you this, our kids that are like the Black Lives Matter thing and just the entitlement, they don't think that they're that way. they don't see it in themselves because they've been raised to be pampered and given what they want. And it's not their fault. I mean, it is their fault. They're sinners, and we all are. But they need to learn the right way, and they've not. And this is why this is so important. And they need to learn to communicate, yes. And they're good at that, aren't they? But they also need to learn how to be under authority and be respectful. And so this is the biblical balance of the two and what the Bible expects from us, okay? Great discussion. Is there anything else that we want to say before we jump in? I appreciate everything that was just said. Amen. Okay. All right. And again, as we go through this, if there's anything you want to interject, do it. We're not going to finish this lesson, so don't worry about that. And I'm not worried about that. I want us to make sure that we understand. Okay, so number one is the rationale behind the rod. Okay, what's the thinking? Why does this actually work? Okay, so letter A, is the nature of the problem. There is a problem. This shouldn't be news, but your children have a problem. Yeah, and we all do. Yeah. Children are not born ethically and morally neutral. They're not born that way. And I think that might have been the struggle in Miss Marilyn's mind because as a child, she was forced into ethics and morality, and everyone should just have that. Well, no, that was instilled in you as a child, and it was not instilled in those kids because kids are not going to naturally figure out what is ethical and what is moral without training. The Bible says that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked in Jeremiah 17:9. And with that in mind, children need more than just instruction. They need the rod of correction. We need to talk to them, but it is not going to be enough just to talk to them. They need to have correction. And specifically in the parent-child relationship, they need the rod. They need it. The child's problem is not an information deficit. And that's where we are as a society. If we just teach them enough, if we just give enough education, if we just tell them, if we reason with them, they're just going to do right. And that is not how it works. That is not the human mind. That is not the way the human heart works. We're deceitful. We're selfish. And we need a little bit of discomfort to get us to go the right way, not just information. Okay? Your child's problem is that he is a sinner. There are things within the heart of even the sweetest baby that, if allowed to blossom, will eventually bring destruction. And if you don't believe that, come spend a day in my home with Kara, okay? And Mila, I'm sorry to say, Mila is a spinning... Here's Mila. Mila is me with my wife's emotions. It's not a good combo, okay? She's stubborn and emotional. Not good. But anyways, but even the sweetest baby has that. The reason they seem sweet is they cannot tell you everything they think about you. They just cry. But whenever they start talking, you know exactly what. It's funny because Myla, she's two, but she's incredible vocabulary. It's really weird. And she says things And now I know her personality and what she's thinking. And I'll go back and watch videos and when she's like 6 months, 8 months old, and I know exactly what she was doing right there. Ah, you were cute then, and now I know. So anyway, we're born that way. We're born with a heart that is deceitful and wicked. Yep. Okay. All right, Proverbs 22:15. We read all of these. We'll keep flipping back every once in a while, but it says this: foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. And I don't know how much more clear it can get. Your child has foolishness bound in them. That means that it's stuck in there, and it's not easily going to be taken out. And you're not just going to have a constructive conversation and then the foolishness is gone. No, it's bound. It's tied up. And so God says there's something wrong in the child's heart, and that's the blank. There's something wrong in the child's heart. And I think parents have a way of rationalizing their kids sometimes, and my kid's not as bad as other kids. And, you know, that's not true. We're all kids, they express it in a different ways, but all of our kids have this problem. And so foolishness is bound in his heart, and it must be removed. Foolishness, I want to say this, though. Foolishness is not the same as childishness, okay? Well, what do you mean? Well, children do childish things. They spill their milk at the table. They try to give orange juice to their teddy bear. Okay, and the rod is not meant to deal with that. Here's what I'm saying. What we're saying foolishness, we're not saying they don't know. They're doing stuff because they don't know. There's a lot of stuff your child will do just because they really didn't know it was a bad thing. But there is a lot of things that your children do that they know is not a good thing, and they like it. That's the foolishness. Throughout the Proverbs, foolishness is described as having no fear of God. Those are the blanks. That's ultimately what foolishness is, having no fear of God. The fool will not hear reproof. The fool will not submit to authority. The fool lacks wisdom. And I can give verses to those, but there'd be like 15 with each of those statements in the book of Proverbs. This is really one of the main things about Proverbs is don't be foolish, and this is what a fool is. And so ultimately, Psalm 14:1 describes the fool this way. It says, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." Yeah. The fool says, "I refuse to acknowledge God. There is no God to be concerned with. My only concern is myself and my agenda." And can I say this? That's the first sin. That's the first sin of mankind. Satan tempted Adam and Eve, not with money, not with any kind of pleasure or anything like that. Here's how Satan tempted Adam and Eve. You can be like God. What does that mean? You don't have to listen to him anymore. If you eat of this fruit, God knows you'll be like him and you won't have to be under his rule. And before that, they were under his authority and everything was great and they liked being under his authority, but Satan tempted them to say, if you do this, you will not be under God anymore and you can do what you want. This is the sin of man. That we do what we want instead of what God wants. And that's every sin, by the way. Every time we sin, we may have made a decision that I'm going to do this instead of what God wants because I think this will be better than what God wants. This is the sinful heart. It's the foolishness in our heart, and it's the foolishness in your children's heart. The fool's life is run by his desires, cravings, expectations, hopes, and fears. And this is the natural state. That's the blank. This is the natural state of your children. The most common phrase a child says is this: I want, or I don't want. And that is true. Those are like Mila's two favorite words when she was growing, when she was one and now two. I want, or actually she didn't understand, she'd always say, I need. Mm-hmm. I need a cookie. No, you don't need a cookie, you know, or I need this or that, or whatever. So anyway, this is what they do. They find out quick what they want and what they don't want. And if what you say goes against that, there's a problem. There's an explosion, okay? They naturally resist correction, children do. They naturally protest against your attempts to rule them. And if allowed to take root in their heart and grow, it will produce a rebellious teenager who will not allow anyone to rule them. Now, I'm thinking of parents in our world that would say, oh, my kid, they don't protest against me at all. I don't see that at all. Here's why. You haven't told them no. You tell them no. And you'll find out. Every child is this way. Yes.
That was a big thing because when I was teaching, I felt often like I was the first person who
ever said no to them. Yes.
And
yep.
Mm-hmm. The reaction was
World War III is happening. Yep. Yes, it does.
Oh, if you, I subbed in middle school. And
yep.
Never again.
Yes. Well, it's interesting you say that because I'll say this before we move on is here's the plan for the rest of our series. Okay, so we're gonna finish this lesson in 2 or 3 weeks, mm-hmm. which is fine. And then we're gonna have a whole other lesson about actual procedures. We're not really gonna deal with what to actually do with the rod. There's a procedure that should be followed with this, but we'll talk about that next time. And then what we're gonna do is we're gonna talk about raising children through their different stages of life. We're going to deal with kids when they're 0 to 5, you know, when they're kids, when they're babies and really young. And then we're going to say what to do whenever they're, you know, children, basically from there until teenage years, and then what to do in the teenage years. And here's what he's going to say. I'm going to give it to you up front. Is a child, it's really important. Now, it doesn't have to be this way, but it helps a lot if they get this down, no, before they're 5. But because if they have not learned that, if they have not learned that I'm not the boss before they're 5, it's really hard to go back and make sure they understand that they're not the boss. That's one of the main. Now listen, God's grace is there, and if they have not figured it out by 5, they can figure it out. But it is just a little bit harder, and we're going to talk about that when we get toward the end and what to do. But anyways, it's really important that they learn this before they're in 5th grade. Because when they're in 5th grade, they've already found out. They can do basically what they want, and they might get a little bit of correction, but they have not had instilled in them the idea that authority is important. And that's really important when they're young. Okay. Where am I at? Yes, so yes, that's the natural state of your children. Okay, the function of the rod, and after that, I think we'll be done. I don't know if we'll even get through that, but that's fine. So the function of the rod, that's the blank letter B, the function of the rod. So we've learned that a child, there's foolishness bound in their heart. And so what is a parent to do about that? The foolishness is bound in the heart of the child. What does the parent do? Well, the rest of that verse, Proverbs 22:15, is right here in our lesson. Foolishness is bound in the heart of the child. And here's what God says is the remedy. But the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. This is the mandate from God, that the child has foolishness. And here's what God has told us. The rod is to be used to drive it from him. God has ordained the rod of discipline for this condition. Here's why. Letter number 3 was really helpful to me. A young child does not give proper weight to words alone. Why can't I just talk to him? You can talk to him, and you need to talk to them. But as a child, in this part of their growing up, they do not give proper weight to words alone. They need to have something else. And so the spanking process, done in a biblical manner and with the right spirit, drives foolishness from the heart of the child. And the Bible says that. The rod of correction, when combined with rich communication, shepherds a foolish, rebellious heart toward a sweet, submissive heart. And here's the ultimate, remember, this is the goal that glorifies God. And if there is a heart that is foolish and unsubmissive and rebellious, this is not glorifying to God. And in the end, this is the main reason why we need to do what we're doing. Yeah. They need to glorify God with their life. The child who is refusing to be under authority is in grave danger. Grave danger. Go to Proverbs 23:13. I hope you have your Bibles open in Proverbs. We'll be there the whole lesson, so just stay there in Proverbs. We only have a couple more minutes, but Proverbs 23:13, it says this. It says, withhold not correction from the child. Oh, wait. We're reading 13, and we'll read 14 too. That's fine. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and shalt deliver his soul from hell. The rod is given by God to rescue your child from danger. Listen, to be in a state of rebellion against authority is a dangerous place to be. And you cannot expect a child to submit to God, who is their ultimate authority, if they have not learned to submit to their obvious authority that's visibly right in front of them. You see? The use of the rod is not for venting anger. And I would contend that that's the biggest problem that happens whenever the rod is used in a wrong way, is that it someone is angry, and then when they're angry, they hit. This is not the way of the rod. It is not a way to vent anger, but instead to rescue the child from the destruction that comes from a rebellious and foolish heart. You cannot, listen, if you do not use the rod, then what you're doing is you're allowing your child to continue on to life feeling that it's okay to be rebellious and foolish. And they will find out sooner or later that it is going to be destructive. And it's going to hurt a lot more than a spanking. I promise you that. Yeah. Fearing God and acquiring wisdom come through the instrumentality of the rod. Chapter 29, verse 15. The rod and reproof. I love that verse. The rod and reproof. That's talking. They go together. Give wisdom. Okay? But a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Verse 17. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto your soul. And so the child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. The child who is not submitting to parental authority is acting foolishly. He is living his life for the immediate gratification of his wants and desires. And ultimately, what's happening. We need to think this way as parents. He is refusing God's rule and choosing his own rule that leads to destruction. Why? Because what does God say? God says to obey and honor. And when a child is not obeying and honoring their parents, then what they are doing is in their heart they're saying, I do not want to do what God wants me to do. I want to do what I think is best. And that is a foolish and dangerous place. It's the height of foolishness. And so the rod of correction brings wisdom to the child. I'm going to say this. The child will not learn to obey on his own. Will not learn to obey on his own. If a child is left to himself, that's the blank, without the rod of correction, will bring disgrace to his mother. It's right there in the scripture, right there. However, a child who received the rod will bring delight to the soul of his parents. And that's verse 17. Okay? I want to keep going and finish that up, but it's 10:30. So what we'll do is next week, I'm going to put a mark right there to where we were. And next week, we'll go ahead and finish out this lesson. So keep your lessons with you. And we're just really scratching the surface on this thing. I promise you, you might be thinking, I've never done this before. What do I do? Or how do I do it? And those are important. And I wouldn't suggest you just go out there and start spanking them with no help or anything. There's a right way and a wrong way to do it. And if it's not done at all, it's damaging. But if it's done in the wrong way, it's also damaging. And so let's make sure we get what the Bible says about this. And so in the next couple weeks, we'll deal with that. So let's pray and we'll let you go. God, thank you so much. Thank you again for your word and how clear it is and helpful it is and practical it is in really every area of life. But specifically as we're thinking of parenting, we're thankful that we're not left to just figure it out on our own. I pray that you help us to trust you, help us to have faith in your way, in your will. And I pray that you give us the courage to do what you've called us to. And I pray for our kids. I pray that you help them to love you, help their hearts to be soft to you, and help us to play our part in that role. We love you. Christ in my name, I pray. Amen and amen. You are dismissed.